Our topic today is our awesome God. I just thought that since it feels like for the last 2 years we've been through the Lord's Prayer, we might as well again just focus on God Himself, because that's what it's all about. It's all about God. It's not about my needs, not about me. It's about Him. And that we can never learn enough about our awesome God. All of us have questions about God, why He does things. Here's just a sample of some of the letters little kids have written to God. Dear God, are you really invisible, or is that just a trick? Dear God, we can identify with us this one. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have? Doesn't that make sense? It really does. Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There's only 4 people in my family and I can never do it. Then one, dear God, why is Sunday school on Sunday? I thought it was supposed to be a day of rest. Well, we can all appreciate some of their questions. And, you know, as we go on in life, and as we go through more and more deep waters, we come up with more and more deeper questions. And it is important that we realize how big our God is. It's not often that a book title tells the whole story of what a book is really like. Often people choose titles for the books to kind of be catchy to get your attention so that you'll read what's really in the book. But there is probably, I don't know, about 25 years ago, a book came out that I remember reading part of, at least. And the title captures it all. And the title is, Your God is Too Small. Now that title tells it all. It's like you don't even need to read the book. Just read the title. And you've read the book, Your God is Too Small. Over the years, we've tried to describe God. And we've used the omni words. Now, omni comes from the Latin word omnis, which means all or totally. And so we have words like omnipresent, which means He's present everywhere at the same time. A word like omnipotent, all-powerful, or the word omniscient, all-knowing. But God is bigger than our biggest words. You can't find a word big enough to describe our big God. God is more powerful than we know. He's wiser than we can grasp. In fact, I finally just had to coin this, because how else can you say it? God is perfect in all His perfections. That's how perfect He is. That's how awesome He is. And the greater our view of God, the more strength we will have to face the trials of life. Similarly, the lower our view of God, the more likely we are to be blown away when tragedy strikes. Is there anyone in charge? I want to share, first of all, 3 facts about God. The first fact is this. He knows everything there is to know. Look at verse 33. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I like the word, oh, the depths of His knowledge. The other Friday, at Friendship Friday, I sat across a gentleman who's recently moved to Clare's home. He came from somewhere in BC, and I forget the place where he was. He says, I grew up beside a small lake between 2 mountain ranges. He said, it appeared small, but he says, you know what, Pastor? They have never found the bottom of that lake. They don't know how deep it is. We just know it's a deep lake. We've never found the bottom. Folks, I got a bigger story to tell. We have never found the bottom of God. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You can take the brightest mind, the brightest astronomer out there, looking through the most powerful telescope in the world, as he tries to view the, quote, the edge of the world, which you can't find because they're just discovering more and more planetary stuff out there. But as you go look through the most powerful telescope, when you're done looking through that telescope, all he can do is bow his head and say, "How great thou art." Robert Jastrow, who founded NASA's Goddard Institute, wrote this. He said, "This is an exceedingly strange development. It's unexpected by all but theologians. They have always accepted the word of the Bible when it says, 'In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.' But for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries." I get this, what a vivid picture, you know. Oh man, there you are. All along, you knew where this was leading to. And although Jastrow is not a creationist, and yet somehow he has to agree with Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God." He realizes that though he's not somehow a believer in God, and yet this somehow all reflects the glory of God. And he says, "You know what, you theologians had it right all along." He says, "Us poor scientists, it's like a bad dream. Our theories are blown to bits." Do you know that God never wakes up and says, "A great idea just dawned on me"? That's obvious for many reasons. Number one, God never sleeps, so he never wakes up. But secondly, all his ideas are great. God never has a great idea. All his ideas are great. Thirdly, nothing ever dawns on him. Nothing ever dawns on God. And I know I've shared this with you before, but the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, and I was in one of his seminars that he did. He grew up outside of Regina, actually. And at one of his conferences, I sat and he said, "Has it ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? Nothing ever dawns on God. He always knew everything. Oh, the depth of the knowledge of God. In every situation of life, God is already at work and knew all about it. Before anything happened, God was working creatively, strategically, redemptively for my good. While I'm struggling with the problems of today, God is already solving problems of tomorrow." In other words, while I'm on Tuesday, he's already working on my slate for Friday. He's working on problems I don't even know I have, but will come down the road. He's already working on those. So he's way ahead of me. He knows everything. In other words, am I worried about a crucial meeting next week? God's already there. Am I worried about a crucial surgery next month? God's already there. Already making all the provisions, doing everything, preparing everything for us. He goes before us. He's already there. What a blessing to know. God walks with us, also goes ahead of us. God knows everything there is to know. Secondly, he makes plans we can't understand. It says, "How unsearchable are his judgments." Now, how many of you know what your IQ is? Has anybody done an IQ quotient on yourself? Okay, there's a few. I never have. I don't want to know. I don't want to know how dumb I am. I honestly don't. I don't want to go there. I understand that if your IQ is somewhere between 90 and 110, you're average. If you get above 110 to 119, you're now dealing with what they call superior intelligence. And the categories go higher. Supposedly, by the time you get to 140, you're pretty well on the verge of genius. I Googled a number of times just to make sure I got my facts right. Who are the smartest people in the world? Well, if 140 is on the verge of genius, Paul Allen, founder of Microsoft, has an IQ of 160. Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, has an IQ of 180. Do you know that Benjamin Netanyahu is one of the wisest men in the world in terms of IQ? Now, there's a few others that are wiser, but Garry Kasparov, great Russian chess champion, had an IQ of 190. In 2003, Kasparov played to a draw against a chess computer that could calculate 3 million positions per second. And he brought that computer to a draw in chess. That's what you can do when you're smart. Then there's Christopher Harada, who has apparently an IQ of 225. He worked at NASA since the age of 16. Then there's William James Sidus, who apparently has an IQ of 275, who entered Harvard at the age of 11, and when he graduated was fluent in over 40 languages. There are some pretty smart people out there. But oh, the depths of the knowledge of God. They barely scratched the surface. Well, they hardly even scratched the surface of knowledge. And then there's God. Oh, the depths of his knowledge. Let's understand. Also, he alone knows why everything happens. His paths, last part of verse 33, and his paths beyond tracing out. You can't trace out God's path. God, where are you going with this? Where's this leading to? It's way beyond our understanding. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, has a helpful word on this. He says this, quote, "The main things God wants you to know are clear and plain. It's like a highway. Everybody can travel on that highway. But the judgments of his hands are dark and mysterious. The road is closed forever to all of us. We can't pry into the mysteries of God. All we can do is bow before him in adoration for things we don't understand." Then he has this sentence, and this I think is priceless. "God leaves no footprints behind him." You just can't trace God. Where did this come from? Where's all this going? Why? Where? How? We're left with all these questions. But the Bible says his paths are beyond tracing out. We don't understand the ways of God. Sickness, accidents, financial collapse, lost jobs, divorce, all those tornadoes in the States this last couple of days. We don't understand. We don't understand at all. Only God understands. So the three facts about God: he knows everything there is to know. He makes plans we can't understand. And he alone knows why everything happens. That's true. Then there's three things no one can do. Three things no one can do. Number one, no one can explain God. Verse 34. Who has known the mind of the Lord? We only know about God what he has chosen to reveal about himself. Now, I'm sure you've heard this illustration many times, but I'll just do it again just because it fits. I think most of you heard this many times. It's the story of the six blind men trying to describe an elephant. The first blind man feels the tusk and the pointed end and says, "Oh, an elephant is like a spear." The second blind man touches the massive side of the elephant and says, "Oh, an elephant is like a wall." The third blind man feels his wriggling trunk and says, "Oh, an elephant's like a snake." And the fourth feels the big floppy ears of the elephant and says, "Oh, an elephant's like a big fan." The fifth one tries to wrap his arms around the elephant's legs and he says, "Boy, an elephant's like a big tree." And the last man felt the tiny tail and he says, "You guys are all wrong. An animal's shaped like a rope." Well, question. Were they right? Yep. Were they wrong? Yep. Everybody was right. Everybody's wrong. Any one description was so far short of what the elephant looks like. Now, can you imagine trying to describe God, who no one has ever seen? It is beyond explanation. No one can explain God. We simply have to believe that He exists. What we do know, the little bit we know, is simply because He already has revealed it to us in various forms. Primarily, God's Word. Secondly, no one can counsel God. Verse 34 says, who has been His counselor? Now, what's the first thing you do when you have to make an important decision? If you're like me, you're going to go like this. I need to talk. I've got an important decision to make. Either I phone my banker, or a financial planner, or I'll phone for my doctor, or I'll phone for my psychiatrist, or I'll phone a friend, or I'll phone my dad, I'll phone somebody. I'm always looking for advice. I'm always looking for feedback. What do you think I do at elder board meetings? I ask for feedback. Everybody's asking questions. What about this? What about this? We need to make a decision about this. What do you think? We're all looking for counsel. Every one of us. We're all trying to read up and get all the facts. Who counsels God? No one. No one. George and Lenny decided to cross North America in a hot air balloon. They go up and up and up, and all of a sudden they find themselves in the clouds. They think, this is kind of cute. Nice, white, fluffy clouds. And George is kind of just daydreaming and thinking, wow, I'm just in a big group full of white rabbits. They're just going along in the clouds. Finally, it dawns on him, maybe we should find out where we are. So he says to friend Lenny, do you think we should maybe, you know, lower the hot air balloon? You know, let some hot air out. Let's come down from the clouds just so we can see at least where we are, because I have no clue where we are. So they just start coming down, and they get below the clouds, and they look around. They still don't have a clue where they are. They go lower and lower and lower. Finally, he spots what looks like a man. So they get lower and lower till they're low enough so they can shout out at this man. And so George just yells out, hey, can you tell us where we are? And the man on the ground yells back, yep, you're in a balloon 100 feet above the earth. George yells back at the man, you must be a lawyer. And Lenny turns to George and says, George, why'd you say that? And he says, well, because the advice he gave was 100% accurate and completely useless. Oh. Can you imagine trying to advise God? It's like a mere man, a man trying to counsel God would be like a candle trying to bring light to the sun. Who has been His counselor? This infinite, wise, all-knowing, omniscient God. An ill-prepared college student was struggling through his final exam in economics. And it was just before Christmas. He'd been kind of busy, hadn't taken a lot of time to study. And so as he sits there looking at his exam, and he just doesn't get it. He goes, oh my goodness, I don't know the answers. So he scrawls down there, only God knows the answers to these questions. Merry Christmas. Well, the professor went through that paper and gave the paper back, and on it said, God gets 100, but you get 0. Happy New Year. So, God knows it all. We don't. We have nothing to add to God. This awesome God that we serve, He's God. No one knows as much as God does. No one can explain God. No one's been His counselor. And also, no one can accuse God of unfairness. Look at verse 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? No one can ever say, God, you owe me. No one can ever look up and say, God, you owe me something. No one can look up and say, God, you cheated me. God has cheated on no one. No one can look up at God and say, I've earned certain favors. Now, cough it up. We have earned no favors. You know what I find interesting? As I'm getting along in life, and I hate to use the word older, so I'll get along in life. And I've been the pastorate now over 30 years. You have to be very careful. You don't get to a point where you almost have a spirit of entitlement. You know, as if, well, you know, I've been a pastor for a lot of years, so, you know, God, you owe me some favor. Or, you know, the church owes me some favors. Nobody owes me anything. Nobody owes me anything. God owes me nothing. Absolutely nothing. I don't deserve anything. Not a thing. Anything on this side of hell is mercy. Anything on the side of heaven is grace. I earn nothing. What I have is a gift. What I have is a mercy. What I have is a kindness from God. And all I can do is say thank you and bow before Him and say how great Thou art. That's all I can do. God is never unfair. He's just in all His ways. So we can never accuse God and say, God, that's too much. Or that's not fair. Well, we've looked at facts about God. Let's look at three things no one can do. Well, we've looked at three things no one could do. And now quickly, three reasons to praise God. Three reasons to praise God. Verse 36, where it says, for from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Now, James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, says that this verse contains the secret of what he calls a Christian worldview. Because it dethrones man and puts God on His rightful place on the throne of this universe. Because it's from Him, it's through Him, and it's to Him are all things. What is the last song the Beatles recorded? Before the Beatles broke up, do you know what their last song was? I didn't know it. I Googled it. I looked it up. I didn't recognize the song. So I clicked on, I had to listen to it. And now I know why nobody knows what it is. The last song recorded by the Beatles is I, Me, Mine. That's the name of the song. I, Me, Mine. I, Me, Mine, I, Me, Mine. I was so bored listening to it. I just forward right to the end. It's not even worth listening to. It's no wonder. Nobody knows what the last song is. Before they broke up. I, Me, Mine. It's all about me. That's the theme song of most people. I, Me, Mine. But not if you know Jesus. If you know Jesus, He's your Lord and your Savior and your best friend. Then you know that what I have is from Him, it's through Him, and it's to Him. It's all about Him. And so this verse tells me, when I look at this where it says, and from Him, that tells me God is the source of all things. Who created the universe? Who gave me air to breathe? Who gave me the sunshine? Who provides the rain? Who put the rainbow in the sky? I start asking all the basic questions of life. Who created intelligence? Who created my personality? Where did everything come from? It came from Him. He is the source of all things. Not only is He the source of all things, He is the sustainer of all things. And it says, for from Him and through Him. Through Him, He's the sustainer. God is the reason for the continued existence of things and for helping us understand the purpose of things. I was reading on George Washington Carver, who discovered 255 different things you can do with a lowly peanut. He was a devout Christian who walked with God, And when he was asked to share his story, how he came up with the different uses of the peanut, here's his story. He's out walking one day by himself, and he's talking with God. And in the course of his prayers, conversation with God, he says, God, why did you create the universe? Now, I don't know how this voice came to me, but I'm just talking to you what he says. He's going for a walk out in the country, and he says, God, why did you create the universe? And this voice came back to him. That's a typical good question. Ask something you can understand. He's walking, and he's thinking about God. He says, God, why did you create the world? And even this voice came back, you're asking for something far too big. Ask for something you can understand. At that point, he just kind of lowers his head, and as he lowers his head, he sees some peanuts on the vine. And instinctively, he says, God, why did you create the peanuts? And just like that, a voice came to him. Now you ask for something you can understand. And George Washington Carver claims God showed him the secrets of the peanut. And because of his walk with God, spending time in prayer, and what God revealed to him about the peanut, he came back and has done miracles. And thanks to him, I have peanut butter every night in my home, Claire's Home, Alberta. I love it. Thank you for praying and walking with God just so I can have my peanut butter every night. I'm still that peanut butter kid. God is the sustainer of all things. It comes through Him. God will reveal His knowledge to people. He's the sustainer. And also, thirdly, God is the same when it comes to puzzles. Our first son, who is a pastor in Ontario, incredibly smart man, when he comes home for holidays with his kids, the first 2 days, he just tunes out. He goes into our basement, and we have X number of 3D puzzles that have been bought for him. So that when he comes home, because he loves tuning out, letting his kids run in the park, anywhere in town, he doesn't care. He's here on holidays. He tunes out, he goes downstairs, we've got a nice table down there in our TV room, and he will do 3D puzzles. And it'll usually take him almost 2 days to do a 3D puzzle. And it's his way of just allowing he actually had a scholarship to be an engineer, but he left that to become a theologian. But he has an engineering mind. He just loves putting stuff together. And so we have this big, nice big 3D paddle wheel boat on our TV downstairs. Then we have one other thing I thought I would just bring along. And this is what he did last year when he came home. And he said, he'll do this, London Cathedral. And if he didn't have the box with the picture, do you think he would have done this? No. How would he have known it was 3D? How would he have known it was multi-storied? How did he really know when it is tiered, what all fits in? You wouldn't know. All you have is a bunch of gray and light green lying around. But, because there's a box with a picture, he has a way of looking at that picture, and he just scans over, and he has a way of sorting things. And his eye is constantly in the picture. And because of the picture, all of a sudden, and once in a while, I'll go down and I'll waste half an hour. And I'll try to find some stuff. And I don't have a clue where he's going. But he's got a system. He knows how to do it. And he's really good at it. But he can do that because he has a purpose. There's a goal. This is what it's going to look like. Here's where the colors make sense. Here's where the shapes make sense. The reason he can do this is because he has a pattern. He is doing this according to, there's the word to, according to the box, the pattern, okay? Now God works everything, and everything is to Him, or according to His purpose, His goal. Why do we have this? This is our pattern. This lets me how to live. This tells me why there are blacks and grays and yellows and yellow. And I keep looking here and I keep getting my purpose. I keep getting shaped as I realize how God wants me to behave, how God wants me to think, how God wants me to feel. I always keep going back. And there's my picture. There's my picture. This is what I'm becoming. God is shaping me by what I'm learning through here. Now, I want to share with you 6 points of application. We can look at this text of Romans 11 and go, okay, well, so what? So you have an awesome God. Great. Good on you. Now what? Well, there are 6 application points I want to share with you for you to take home for yourself, to think about, to chew on, let it shape you. 6 application points. First of all, one is this. Our confidence comes from knowing an awesome God. Our confidence comes from knowing an awesome God. Why do you think David could face a Goliath? Because David says, I have a God. I have a God who can kill giants. It wasn't about him. He's just David. It wasn't about his little slingshot and his little stones. It was about his God. He says, I serve a God who can take care of you, Goliath. His confidence came from knowing his awesome God. That's why we have in Jeremiah chapter 9, let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. What is it that we know about God? I thought you said we couldn't understand him or know him. No, but that he exercises these things. We don't understand his kindness. We don't understand his righteousness or justice, but we know he exercises them, and that's what we boast in. I serve a God who does all these things. And because of that, I am confident. Secondly, the greater our view of God, the more strength we will have to face the trials of life. You flip that around, the lower our view of God, the more likely we are to be blown away and fall apart when tragedy strikes. In other words, don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. Don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. The greater our view of God, the more strength we will have to face the trials of life. Thirdly, no one Christian group has all the insights on understanding and experiencing God. No one Christian group has all the insights on understanding and experiencing God. Whether you come from what we call mainline churches, or evangelical churches, or charismatic churches, whatever it is, no one group has the total corner on understanding how God works. But we tend to be so fixated on our upbringing, or on our own experience, or in the kind of denomination we grew up in, that there's no room for anything else. This is the way it's supposed to be. Put it bluntly, for some people, once a Baptist, always a Baptist. Once a Presbyterian, always a Presbyterian. Once a Pentecostal, always a Pentecostal. Whatever we grow up in, we tend to be so fixated in our little box. And believe me, when I grew up, a little country boy in a country church, a very conservative Mennonite German-speaking church, I had a very precise box I grew up in. When I went to a non-denominational college and seminary, oh my goodness, suddenly you're side-by-side Salvation Army, Anglican, Pentecostals, and Alliance, and Nazarene, and you get all these things, and they all have a bit of a different angle on things sometimes. You know what? It's the best thing that happened to me. You learn from other people's understandings as well, and you realize, you know what? Life is bigger than the one box you grew up in. I had countless people in Medicine Hat who came from a different denomination, who kind of wanted to start coming to our church, but, well, they were told about these Baptists. So I remember several of them coming to my office first and saying, Pastor, I got to ask you some questions because I really hesitate coming to your church because I was told you don't believe in this, and you don't believe in this, you don't believe in this. Well, that was from their upbringing. And that wasn't true. But they were told that that's how we were. So I had to assure them, oh, no, that's not how we are. No, that's not how we are. No, that's not. Yeah, that's how we are, you know. But, and they started coming and going, wow. You know what? It's kind of neat to have another perspective on some things. And you know what? That's why we need those experiences. We need to go beyond our own little box. Realize there are other people who are experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes a little bit of a different way. And it's good to hear about those. It really is. Because that's their understanding of Scripture as well. So no one group has it all. And I remember when I was at actually happened in Calgary, Christian Schwartz came from Germany. And he's the author of the Natural Church Development material. And when he was in Calgary at First Alliance, and he was sharing about the experiences that we have in the West. So he said, you have your mainline churches that stress the fatherhood of God. And then you have your evangelicals that really preach the lordship of Christ. And then you have your Pentecostals that really emphasize the Holy Spirit. And he said, who's right? Well, they all are, but they need to get together. The Pentecostals need to hear more about the fatherhood of God. And the Baptists, they need to hear more about everybody. But you hear what I'm saying? We need to be really aware we don't box God in. Our God is an awesome God. He's a God who can. And we need to be open to the different ways that God wants to work in our life. He will never contradict this. No. But sometimes our understanding, God puts us through situations that will open us to a deeper understanding and perspective of the ways and the thoughts of God. So, number three, no one Christian group has all the insights, understanding, and experience in God. Fourth, God in His divine wisdom has revealed to us as much as we need to know. That's one of the things that frustrates me. I'd like to know more. God says, I've given you as much as you need. I've given you as much as you need. God is infinitely wiser and beyond understanding, and He's only given us what He thinks we need to know. Because He's in charge. He made us. He knows what we need. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we have this verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and holy living. He says, I've given it to you all. I've given you all you need to know. There's more in here than you will ever grasp. What do you bother asking for more? I've given all you need for life and holy living. Through our knowledge of Him. There's that word knowledge. Verse 4, through these He has given us His great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. It's all here. God has given us enough. All we need to know. Give us enough. Fifth, God alone sets the terms and conditions for our life. God alone sets the terms and conditions for our life. I was just reading this week by a man by the name of Michael Gartner, who wrote an article after the sudden death of a 17-year-old son that they had adopted from his birth. And his name was Christopher. He says, Christopher was a healthy, robust boy on Tuesday. He got sick on Wednesday, and he died on Thursday. He said, you would have liked him. Everyone did. He was 6'4", weighed 300 pounds. He looked like a cement block with a grin. He died of a sudden attack of juvenile diabetes. And despite heroic medical efforts and fervent prayers, Christopher died suddenly. And he said, it is awful, horrible, sad, and no words can comfort his four grandparents, his brother, his sister, his friends, or his parents. And he said, the day after his boy died, a friend of his called him and gave him advice that helped him go through his difficult journey of grief. And here's what his friend said. If God had come to you 17 years ago and said, I'll make you a bargain. I will give you a beautiful, wonderful, happy, and healthy kid for 17 years, and then I'll take him home. You would have taken that deal in a second. And Michael Gartner said, he's right. He said, that is the deal. The deal is, but the problem is, we don't know the terms. We don't know the terms. And that's always the way it is. God gives us life. He gives health. He gives happiness. He gives children. He gives friends. And he says, enjoy it while you can, because one day I will take them back. And we never know the terms in advance. God alone sets the terms and the conditions of our life. Why do some people live to 95 and some people to 25? No. God alone sets the terms and conditions. And 6. Through Jesus in your life. God will make a beautiful masterpiece of your life. Through Jesus Christ in your life, God will make a beautiful masterpiece of your life. Once I have the Son of God come to live with me, he starts working in me and shaping me, shaping my personality, bringing out my character, so I will look more and more the character of Christ. Here's what one writer says. He says, we're like ants crawling across a painting by Rembrandt. And when we come to the darker colors, it seems as if the entire painting is dark and somber and forbidding. Because as an ant, that's all you can see. A little bit of dark color right in front of you and around you. He says, everything around us is dark brown or dark blue or midnight black. But if you could only stand back from the painting, we would see that the darker hues are offset by lighter colors. The reds, the greens, the yellows, the blues, the oranges. It is the darkness of the darker hues that makes the brighter colors stand out so vividly. He says, so it is with life. We may spend a few days or weeks or years in the dark tones of life. Sickness, heartache, tragedy, mistreatment, betrayal. This is, it looks like there's no lighter tones. But, see, but God is painting a masterpiece in your life. And he says, and before he is finished, and I like this part, he will use every color on his palette. He's going to use every color on his palette. A beautiful picture has to have all the darks and the lighter tones in it, to some degree. And if you do not see the final product on earth, you will see it in heaven. One day, our canvas of life will make sense. It will all make sense. All the darks and the brights will fit together. And we will say that with that great hymn, for I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. I close with a reminder by St. Augustine's famous words, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Friends, if you and I will believe and embrace this truth about God, we are left with these final words of Romans 11, the last line of verse 36, to him be the glory forever.